You know, when you're reading the book of Genesis, it's very easy to just fly through chapters 9 through 12 and get bogged down in genealogies and fall asleep if you're happening to read it at a time when you're tired. And yet, in those few chapters, there is a wealth of information that Bible students and theologians have been looking at for thousands of years. And recently, science has helped a little, helped us understand some of the comments that are hidden in the book of the first few chapters there in the book of Genesis. And I want to just kind of cover a few items that I managed to get off the internet, off the computer. I thought you might be interested. When Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth came out of the ark, they came out into a brand new world. It had been changed drastically. And so they had a fresh new start. God told them to go out and inhabit the earth, to multiply, to spread out across the face of the earth. Unfortunately, they didn't really do that. They kind of stuck together. And, well, do you blame them? It was a scary world out there, a world that they were unfamiliar with. It had changed drastically. And so they spread out. They came down from the area of the top part of Turkey there where Mount Ararat is. And they began to spread down into the valleys, and they ended up in the area of Shinar, the valley of Shinar, or the plain of Shinar. Of course, this is the area that archaeologists have done a lot of digging, and they've discovered a lot of things about this time period. The Tigris River and the Euphrates River are joined there before they go to the sea. By the way, it's a hot spot right now. It's Iraq that we're talking about. And I learned some interesting things from my search and my study. First of all, we know that the three sons of Noah are the fathers of all the nations that we see on the face of the earth today. All of you have the blood of either Ham, Shem, or Japheth. Okay? Flowing through your veins. Now, that's a sobering thought. It's also very interesting, and for me, it made me want to dig a little and find out a little more about Ham, Shem, and Japheth, because the Bible does talk about them. Now, we know that Ham, and we're not going to get into the family business right now about what went on between him and his father. We're going to talk about that later on in a couple of our studies later in the next few weeks, next few months. But because of an event that took place between him and his father, Ham kind of carried a burden around. we can call it a curse if you like. But his relatives, his sons and his grandsons, were men that were very prominent in the scriptures. Canaan was a man who built cities. And later on we have Nimrod, who was the first king, the first ruler on the face of the earth. Nimrod was also a great hunter. And it's very interesting that Nimrod is also responsible for the first city that was built that was prominent on the earth, and that was the city of Babylon, Babel. Nimrod, by nature, was somewhat of a rebel. But you know, often we think that the people, when they came out of the ark, they were like primitives. They lived in caves, you know, they learned how to start fires with little flint stones, you know, and all these other weird things that we think took place after the flood. But let me tell you something. The guys that went into the flood still had the same brains that they had when they went in, and they came out and they were the same people. They had incredible memories and they were great builders. The cities that they've unearthed in this area, Nineveh, Rehoboth, Rezin, Calah, These cities are great cities. Even in today's standards, they were huge. They were massive. The building projects were incredible. These cities are older than the pyramids. Archaeologists have been digging around and they've discovered that they had paved streets made out of brick. They had actually had running water. They had a sewer system. They had bathrooms. They had all the conveniences that today we would say, hey, I think I could live there. Not bad. The children were well educated. They found libraries. They could read and write. They had a strong governmental system. But they congregated in cities, and this was in defiance of God. God had told them to spread out and inhabit the earth, and here they were clustering themselves together in big cities. And you know what happens in big cities? When you get a lot of people together in one place, things aren't really all that great. I've lived in cities most of my life. I kind of like cities. But I also know that when you live in a city, there's problems. People often don't get along very well. So these cities became places where there was much sin. There was religions that were invented, that were hideous. We won't go into the details. But the religion that was, the first religion that was invented was astrology. The religion based on worship of the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars. And even to this day, that religion still exists. In fact, if you dig into many of the religions on the earth today, you will discover that at the very core of all these religions is often astrology. So now we know just a little bit. By the way, there's much more. There are many, many, many cities that were built, and the archaeologists have discovered many of these cities. And they had massive pyramids. They called them ziggurats. And the ziggurats that were built during this time were, of course, dedicated to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. We know a lot about the Egyptians because somehow their pyramids somehow survived. But you know, it's very interesting. I did a study a number of years ago on the ziggurats because, you know, what a ziggurat is, it's a pyramid that's flat on top. It doesn't have a point. And on top of that ziggurat, there was an altar where they offered sacrifices to the sun god or the moon or the stars or whatever god they were worshiping. And they found these ziggurats all over the world. We have them down in South America. We have the Aztecs who built these incredible pyramids that were flat on top where they offered sacrifices. You know what kind of sacrifices. By the way, the Aztecs in their religion, we often cringe when we think about human sacrifices, but this was going on in Babylon too. And so sin came back very quickly. The men who went into the ark came out of the ark. They worshiped God, but also there was a slow slide back into sin. And so God came along and said, hey, I have to do something about this. You know the story of Babel. As they were building one of these ziggurats, God came down and he split them up by separating them by languages. One guy would ask for a hammer and he'd get a saw and he'd go, hey, you know, dude, I asked for a hammer. Or another guy would say, give me a load of bricks, and they would bring a load of wood and they go, what's going on here? I asked for, you know. So they became confused. Babel, the word Babel means confusion. And so because of that, they began to group into small groups that spoke the same languages and they began to move away. They started their own cities. One of the things that I discovered in my search was that the genealogies that we find in the chapters preceding chapter 12 in Genesis are very interesting. There are some very prominent people. And not only are these people prominent, but they are the fathers of some of the great nations today. Japheth. There's a long list of who he begot. There's Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus and Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. And all those names sound kind of weird, but somebody has done an incredible study into the background, and they've discovered that, for example, Madai means Medes, which is Persia. So we know that that son was the father of the great nation Persia, which today is what country? Iran, you see? So you can trace the lineage. Magog, reference to Gog, is referring to Georgia, a region near the Black Sea. Interesting. Okay? Tubal, one of the sons of Japheth, is the father of Russia, the city of Tubalsk. Interesting, huh? Same name, same city. Meshach was also one of the fathers of the Russian nation, according to sociologists and anthropologists. And the word Meshach is translated the name of Moscovy, the city of Moscow. Do you see? If you go back to the root word, you'll discover who the father was of that great nation. And the list goes on. Riphath was generally a European, a Carpathians. And it was very interesting to see how these people have done study, and they've shown where these people settled and where they went. Japheth's descendants are the Indo-European people. Okay? Basically those who, when they go out in the sun, they get a burn. The skin is lighter. Now, the descendants of Ham, we're going to cover this real quickly. They, of course, Ham has a son, his name was Cush. The Cushites settled in South Arabia, southern Egypt, and Sudan and northern Ethiopia. Interesting. Okay? And by the way, northern Ethiopia, the country of Sheba. Okay? Queen of Sheba. Okay, it was founded by them. And of course, Ham, one of Ham's sons was Nimrod. And Nimrod, of course, was a great warrior. And by the way, the word Nimrod actually means to rebel. Interesting. Imagine giving your son a name, Nimrod, a rebel. Some people like being rebels. But he was a rebel. He, of course, was the one that we talked about earlier who founded many nations. And, of course, there was Canaan, who was the father of the Canaanites. By the way, remember when Israel went into Canaan, God told them, destroy the nation. Kill everyone, all the animals. Get rid of all of them. And they didn't. And they came back to bite them. Okay, there was trouble between the Canaanites and the Israelites. The descendants of Shem, these are the ones, of course, that are very interesting, and there's more probably about them. But there's one person that I want you to remember, and his name is Peleg. You ever heard that name? It's right there. Genesis chapter 10, okay, verse 25. Peleg's name actually comes from the root word of palag. And palag literally means to divide. Palag. And in fact, when the word peleg, because the root word was palag, but the word peleg or the name peleg literally means earthquake. He'd love Southern California, wouldn't he? Let me tell you something. I found something out very interesting. I've heard this before. I've talked to people who deal with the whole concept of the plates, you know, that the earth is made up of plates. And I've heard these theories, but I never saw anything in writing. And, you know, this is good for discussion. It's a theory only. But it's interesting. Have you ever heard of the land of Pangaea? Or Pangaea, however you want to say it. Pangaea. Have you ever heard of that land? Okay. My son had. I don't know where he found out. But Pangaea was a land, supposedly, that included our continent connected to the other continent, which made one huge continent. And the theory is that Peleg, it says very clearly here, that Peleg was alive when there was a great shaking. Interesting. And his name is Peleg, which means earthquake. Now there's a theory that says, and it's only a theory, that continent split up in many different pieces. our continent split away. By the way, it's still moving away. Did you know that? People that study this, they say that the two continents are still moving away from each other. I think it's interesting that it actually makes note of that. Let's read it. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg because in his time the earth was divided. The earth was divided. Now, some people say, "Oh, well, yeah, that's what happened at the Tower of Babel. People were divided. The nations were divided." No, that's tongues and people. This says the earth was divided. The earth was divided. So, once again, it's only a theory. They say that during this time, by the way, Peleg was born five generations after the Tower of Babel. Okay? Interesting, isn't it? But that's not what my sermon is about. I can really go on this one. I'm excited. This is very interesting stuff. The sermon today is about who? It's about Abraham. Chapter 12. The man of faith. I want you to understand the world that Abraham lived in. He didn't live in a Christian nation. He lived in a country where they worshiped the sun, moon, and stars, and they offered sacrifices, human beings. And I know he was affected by that. I know that you can't live in a country like that or in a place like that without it somehow affecting you. But you know what the Bible says? Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "And God said to Abraham, leave your home." God said to Abraham, leave your home. Now let me ask you a question. If God said leave your home this morning, what would you do? Huh? Would you go? Would you just walk away? Leave the door open? Put a can of dog food in the bowl for the dog? And walk away? Would you do it? I'm asking that question because that's what Abraham was asked to do. It says God said to Abraham, leave. And what did Abraham do? Verse 4. And so Abraham, not Abraham yet, Abraham left. I like that. What does that say about Abraham or Abram? What does it say about him? And I got to thinking about this scenario. And of course, I whenever I read something like this, I always want to apply it to myself. I always want to ask myself that question. If God said, leave your home, would I leave my home? And I got to thinking in my head, but can I take this with me? I really would like to have, and there's all these things that we'd like to have. Now, Abram wasn't a poor person. He was very wealthy. He was wealthy even before God got a hold of him. Abraham left. That was an incredible, incredible job to pack up the family and go. He didn't have these moving vans, that came and put everything in, took off. Abraham was, some of you might be saying this morning, well, yes, I've had that experience. I left home at 18, and I was glad. It was good for me to get out of the house. I was going crazy. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to leave his home. This guy had already settled down. This guy was already looking into the golden years of his life. Take a trip to Spain, spend a little time in Italy, go to Japan, go to China, see the Olympics, buy a motorhome, waste a lot of gas. This is where he was, folks. He wasn't a teenager. He wasn't a young adult. He was 75 years old when God came to him and said, move. He was all settled down. enjoying the grandkids. Well, he didn't have any. Not somebody else's grandkids. Apparently, he knew the voice of God. That's what's incredible. That's what is incredible. With all the noise and all the other religions and all the things in society that could have pulled him aside or distracted him, Abraham obviously knew God's voice. And he didn't confuse God's voice with the voices of the world around him. He knew who was speaking. There was no question in his mind. And he left. You know, God's call kind of seemed a little odd, didn't it? Kind of unusual. Why didn't God pick somebody younger? Somebody that maybe the young person's mind could be, you know, molded and shaped by the Spirit a little bit easier. No, he picked a man. So much for the saying that you can't teach old dogs new tricks. That one went by the wayside, didn't it? This was a call. This was not just a call to leave his home, to leave the comfort of his neighborhood. This was a call to the heart of Abraham to have salvation through God. A new life, faith, and service. Abraham was called to be the friend of God, to have a relationship with God. And that relationship would last through eternity. He was called to a new life that began when, by faith, Abraham trusted God's word to him. Does God's word come to you? Do you trust it? Do you believe it? I don't know. Once again, I have to ask myself the question. So many of us Christians believe that we have exercised saving faith and have had our sins forgiven, and yet we don't seem to have the faith to turn everything over to God. Everything. Oh yes, I believe in God. I believe that I was saved. I believe that He's coming again. He's taking me home. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. But then we want to just keep a little bit of the old life with us. We want the comforts of home. We don't want to go out into the dark. We don't want to step out into the unknown. Saving faith means turning all your life over to God. And Abraham's faith was a saving faith. Four things that we can learn, four ancient disciplines, if you please, from Abraham that correspond with a life of faith. Just write these four down. First of all, we hear and then we heed God's call. Hear and heed. To hear something, you must be what? Listening. You've got to have your ears unblocked. And so if you're going to hear something, you need to be listening for it. So many people go through their lives with a superficial relationship with God. They don't stop to listen. They don't stop to hear. They tune in to all the stuff around them, and they miss the word of God speaking to them. Abraham was also familiar with the language because he had spoken with God before, so he recognized the voice. He also responded to the call. You ever thought what would have happened to Abraham if he hadn't responded to the call? I got to thinking about that. Do you know that Abraham, next to Jesus Christ, okay, Abraham is number two when it comes to his name and his life being recorded in the Bible. Did you know that? Abraham, Old Testament, New Testament. Abraham is a focal point. He's a man who was willing to obey God, to step out into the unknown. And because of that, his name is written all through the Word of God. As an example, was he perfect? No. I just read the story. We're going to go through the life of Abraham in the next few months, or no, next few weeks. We're going to really dig into the life of Abraham. And we're going to see that Abraham is no different than you and I. responding to the call. To not respond is to ignore. Wow. Ignore God? Think about it. To not respond to God's voice and His call is to ignore God. I want you to think about what that means. When you ignore God, you have to turn your face away from Him. You have to show Him your back. You have to willfully, your own will, walk away from God. To not respond shows lack of faith. And to not respond is to be self-willed. Thank God Abraham responded. The second element that we can learn from the story of Abraham is he acted. He acted upon his faith. He believed and he obeyed God. He packed it all up to begin a journey with God, a journey into the unknown. You know, I got to thinking about that and I realized that creedal statements and confessions of faith are all good. And we sing hymns like, "Where you lead me, I will follow." But true faith is about action. It's about action in response to what God calls us to do. God has called each of you to be part of a family, to be part of the body of Christ. And in that call, if you listen, in that call, He has called you to serve the body. To serve the body. Faith is about stepping out of our comfort zone and responding to God's call. The third thing that we can learn from the story of Abraham, the beginning of the story of Abraham, is that he continually worshiped God. Continually worshiped God. By the way, archaeologists tell us that there are small ziggurats all over that area where Abraham was led by God. They have found these three-tiered platforms, small ones, with an altar. Abraham, everywhere he went, he celebrated the journey by worshiping God. It didn't matter if he was in the middle of the desert, he built a place to worship God. If he was in the mountaintop, he built a place to worship God. If he was down in the valley, he built a place to worship God. When he was depressed and unhappy, he built a place to worship God. He always, always reminded himself of the covenant that God had made with him by building a place of worship. Celebrate the journey. Life's a journey. We should be enjoying the ride. And that means we need to celebrate. That means we need to worship God. And every time we worship God, we need to remember how God has led us and how He's continuing to lead us. That's what worship's about. It's a reminder. Every time Abraham looked at that altar, every time he leaned upon that altar, every time he knelt and wept upon that altar, he was reminded that God is faithful in His Word, that God is true, that God is trustworthy, that God loves us and cares for us. Every time you come to this place of worship, every time you kneel in this place of worship, you are reminded of God. You know what visual I get here? I'm visual. I draw pictures. Even in my sermons, you can see there's pictures of ziggurats and all kinds of things, you know, just to remind me where I'm going. And I get a visual here of Abraham as a mountain climber who at every point of ascent on the cliff face, he drives in a piton and secures his rope to it. You get that? Every point along his journey, he drives that in and he secures the rope to it. The visual sight of an altar reminded Abraham of God's presence. Just like a climber is reminded when he drives in that piton that there's something there to hold him to that mountain. When you come and worship God, God is holding you. He's holding you there. You may not feel good. You may have struggles. You may have pain. You may have sorrow. But God is holding you there by the power of His Spirit. Today, Dallas is driving in a Piton of faith. This baptism will forever, Dallas, this baptism will be a reminder that he gave his heart to Jesus. In the coming years, Dallas, you will drive in many more pitons of faith in the mountain of life. The fourth element that we can point out is this. Abraham remained faithful. Underline that word, remained. Abraham remained faithful. Another word I like there is steadfast. He drove those pitons into life's harsh, rugged experience, and then Abraham held on firmly, claiming God's promise. I will make of you a great nation. There are many more lessons that we will learn in the coming weeks about Abraham. Lessons that all of us can learn from. I complain a lot when I see the book of Genesis because I say, why wasn't there more said about Enoch? Why wasn't there more said about Melchizedek? Why wasn't there more said about Seth and more about Adam and Eve? God chose, if you look at the Old Testament, God chose a man of faith. His name was Abraham. And then he tells us every little detail about his life. Because there's a lesson we can learn. Incredible lessons in the life of Abraham. So, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at the life of Abraham and learn from his life. Yes, some of the things we'll learn may be pretty unsettling, but let me ask you a question. What if your life was recorded in the Bible? What would it look like? What would it look like? And would you be willing, like Abraham, to have it recorded so that the whole world could read it? So, we'll enjoy this. This is going to be a fun journey for the next few weeks as we study Abraham, great man of God. Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham, when God called him, he went.